concentrate on ourselves, to do a little introspection, to make sure there's no unconfessed sins lurking about. And it also gives a chance to name those sins privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for giving us another day. Another day that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in enemy territory. This is the devil's world. And yet you did not leave us helpless. Indeed, we have the full armor of God. We have your word that is alive and powerful, and your many, many wonderful promises. So we pray that you will help us to focus, to concentrate this morning, and that we will give you all the glory, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the fundamentals, and we are studying the third floor of the divine domain. If you're not sure what the divine domain looks like, it's kind of a visual of where God wants us to be. It's a multi-story palatial palace, and you have a choice of where you live your life. You can live it over here in the cosmic compound, this little shack right here. Yeah, I don't know if you can tell from where you're sitting, but this is a buzzard sitting right here. I don't know why he's sitting on the tree and not this broken down TV antenna. Even he knows, has enough sense to stay away from that, I guess. But this is where you can live. In other words, you can live your life by making decisions and leaving God out of your life. He gives you that prerogative. But I wouldn't really suggest that you do that, because you're going to live a life of misery. You're going to be confused. You're going to be angry. You're going to be disgruntled and not even know why for most of your life, if not all of it. However, you can live over here. It's just a short little trek over here to the divine domain. You'll notice that it's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This essentially is your spiritual life. Most people today know little about anything that is spiritual. They think it's kind of mystic. They think that it's something that you can do in a ritual and acquire some form of spirituality, which is nonsense. The Bible gives us the mechanics of how to live the Christian way of life. One way you get from the cosmic compound, which is when you are in a carnal state, it's when you have sinned and have not confessed that sin. You're in a state of carnality. We all have an old sin nature, and that means that you are being dominated by your old sin nature. So the way to get out of that cosmic compound into the divine domain is simply by confession of sin. That's why we have a moment of silent prayer each time before we begin to study the Word, because the Bible tells us we are to worship in spirit and in truth. That means filled with the Holy Spirit as the truth is being taught. And so when you acknowledge your sins to God as a believer, automatically you go into this multi-story palace. Now, we have the ability, by the miracle of computers and graphics, I hope, to show you the floors of the divine domain. There they are. Now, you don't go all the way to the top. I don't know how to bring this down, but it doesn't matter, because we're only on the third floor anyway. And we're not getting off the third floor today, and maybe not next Sunday either. So we call it rebound. When you acknowledge your sins to God, you rebound out of that carnal state into the spiritual state. Now you're operating on God's power. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're thinking divine viewpoint. You're making good decisions. That's where you are. But you need something more than just that knowledge of getting out of the carnal state into the spiritual state. So automatically you go up to the second floor, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you enter into that spiritual sphere, you're automatically promoted to the second floor, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've spent some time already on these two aspects of it. And now we've gone on to the third floor. After you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know how to be spiritual. You need to learn how to faith rest. Faith rest is really essentially what it sounds like. You have faith, and then you rest. It doesn't mean that you physically rest. It means that you rest where it really counts, and that's up there between your ears, what you're thinking. Because that's where the real battle is in your soul, what you're thinking. So this is just an idea of a visual of where we've been and bringing everybody kind of into the fold as far as where we're going today. Now, last Sunday, we went into Exodus, and we saw that the Israelites left Egypt after God had performed 10 unbelievable miracles. They got out into the wilderness, and God led them to a place that was known as Meribah. Do y'all remember what Meribah means? Complaining. Some translations say chiding. Some of you, maybe I should say some of us, are professional chiders. Professional complainers. Now, I don't know for sure, but I notice that you're all breathing. If you're breathing, there's probably been times when you've complained. Maybe even this morning. Don't you hate it when you bring it right to the right now? To the day? To this morning? Most of you are not here by yourself. A few of you are, but most of you have family members. And they were with you this morning. They were with you on the trip to church. And when you got here. Many times that would not be a complaining-less trip. Mine wasn't. I got behind some kind of tractor, and I don't know, it just looked like he was pulling some kind of huge machine. And I was making good time. I was just going over those hills. Oh, man. All of a sudden, like this. And some people that I had, it was about 10 miles an hour. And the speed limit 60 or 65 or 70, give whatever. And so I'm telling too much. I slowed down behind this thing, and a guy that I had passed in a trailer that I thought was going, he's going fast. Faster than I thought he should, but I passed him anyway. But I was behind him, and he passes me. And there was a place where I couldn't see. Now, I, of course, would have passed him if I could have seen. But there was, you know, when you get to a hill, you can't see. This guy just right around and passes me and this thing. And I know he couldn't see on the other side of the hill. And a guy that was behind him that probably couldn't see anything but this guy, he went behind him also. And here I am trying not to complain. I'm going. It didn't work. Anyway, that brings it into the here and now. The Bible isn't this old fuddy-duddy book with dust on it that tells a bunch of stories. We're talking about people who did something that we are very familiar with. And it was not by accident. The Bible says that God led them to that place of no water, and God is not a poor navigator. He did it because He was going to test them to see if they were going to faith rest. No water. So what do? They accuse Moses. You just let us out here to kill us. And the solution to this problem is we're going to stone you. They were going to stone Moses. And that's supposed to get them water? Their leader? And of course, we've already gone through the whole thing. And God said, Moses, you get out in front of the people and take your leaders with you. What did Moses have to do? Faith rest. They had rocks in their hands. God said, get out there in front of them. I'm going to be with you. He told him to strike the rock, and he struck the rock, and water came out. And that's an illustration of what? Grace. They certainly didn't earn or deserve it. So these same people, they go out, and God leads them around to the edge of the promised land, Canaan. And he did all these wonderful things to show them that you can trust me. this is the land flowing with milk and honey. And they sent the 12 spies out to spy the land. And they all came back with a very good report. It is everything we thought it was going to be and more. But there's giants in the land. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. And they started crying and weeping. What were they not doing? They weren't faith resting, were they? Except Joshua and Caleb. They said, the Lord said this, He's going to give us the land. He's going to be with us. Let's go in and take it. But the people cried, boo-hoo, woo-hoo. And that's a good Hebrew word, woo-hoo. Tohu, wa-boo-hoo. Anyhow. And so God said, all right, after all that I've shown you, you don't trust me? You will not go in the land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were in the land for 40 days. For every day they were in the land, they were going to have to wander in the wilderness a year. And everyone that was 20 and over was going to die in the wilderness. They would not see the promised land. So that's exactly what happened. They wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those people, minus Caleb and Joshua, died. The younger ones that really were not held accountable yet had grown up and they saw the faithfulness of God for 40 years. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them water to drink. Even their clothes wouldn't wear out. Their shoes wouldn't wear out. They saw all these wonderful, miraculous things. And so he leads them right back to the same place. A place called Kadesh Barnea. Same place where all they had to do when the spies came back says, wonderful land, let's go in and get it. They could just go in and take the land. So he brought them back to the same place. But guess what? No water. No water. Same place. Now, what would you think these people would do? Many of them were there when they saw what happened to their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, whoever they were, uncles and aunts, who did not cross. They did not trust God. And they had heard all the stories. They knew all about the power and the protection and provision of God. And what did they do? They start, boo-hoo again. And so, what was their solution? Let's get Moses. We don't have water. It's Moses' fault. Let's kill him. And what did God tell Moses? And by the way, each time that this happened, Moses and Aaron both, it says they fell on their face before the Lord. In other words, they did the right thing. They went to the Lord in prayer. And so they go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord told him, he told Moses, he said, this time I want you to go out in front of all the people and speak to the rock. This was a different rock. It wasn't the same place as the first time that they refused to go. I mean, when they refused to, when God let them in out of Egypt, it was in a place called Meribah, and they didn't have any water. Now they're in another place called Kadesh. It's a different place, a different rock, but it's the same circumstances, no water. So God told Moses, this time, I want you to speak to the rock. This is an elevated rock. The first rock represented Jesus Christ when he came and he was stricken for our sins. That's what God was illustrating. That's why he told Moses to strike the rock. But this time, the rock represents the resurrected Christ, the elevated rock. You certainly don't strike that rock, do you? So God told Moses to speak to the rock. So Moses gets out in front of the people, and he has had it. And you have to sympathize with Moses. This has been going on for ever since God came and tapped him on the shoulder to begin with. Remember the fiery bush? And he said, Moses, I want you to go. And Moses said, oh, no, not me and all this. So finally he had it. And he, instead of speaking to the rock, he took his rod and he struck the rock. Can you imagine? What were the angels doing at that time? You know they were watching. When he disobeyed God in that way, and he struck the rock, not once but twice. And he was so angry. He says, you rebels, must we get you water again? Now, what happened then? What was the problem then when he said, must we get you water then? Who was getting the water? All eyes up here. Who was getting the water? Was it Moses and Aaron, or was it God? Who did Moses say? Must we? He was talking about him and his brother Aaron. He struck the rock twice. So you would think, surely God is not going to allow water to come out now. Did Moses or Aaron, either one, deserve water coming out? No. Did any of the people deserve water coming out? No, they did not. And yet water flowed out. There is a consequence of sin. And Moses was forbidden to cross over into the land. God allowed him to go up on a mountain and look over to where he could see it, but he did not cross over into the land. Now, all this had to do with an illustration in the Old Testament of faith rest, what we're talking about, mixing God's promises and your faith together so that you can rest. But that's not the only place where we have faith rest in the Bible. It's all over the Bible, starting with Genesis, as we're going to see. So what I want you to do now, we're going to go to the New Testament and see something about faith rest in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's go there. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, I want you to underline holy brethren. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers, isn't he? Very important point. You need to recognize that he is talking to born-again believers. The date that the writer of Hebrews wrote this was around 68 A.D. And the Jews, this is written to Jews. Now, when you're talking about Jews in that period of time, you have to realize there was a lot of persecution by fellow Jews. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were withdrawn and you got away from Judaism, observing the feast days and the Passover and all of the ritual, everything they had, they would no longer do. They would be ostracized. So there was pressure on these Jews to fall back into their old ways of Judaism. Furthermore, what was going to happen 2 years from the time that this was written? Only 2 years later, what happened? AD 70. That's when God dropped the hammer on them. He had warned them. He had given them every prophecy, everything, and yet they ignored it. And so in 70 AD, what's known as the great diaspora, or diaspora, depending on how you want to pronounce it, the Jews ceased to be a nation. They went under the fifth cycle of discipline. And they were under that until May 14, 1948. So with that in background, you're going to see that he is concerned about these believers who were falling away from the faith. And there's going to be some warnings here. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, since this is talking to believers, this is addressed to believers, it means what? It means it can't be forfeiting their salvation. Anyone that's been in this ministry for any time or been in the fundamentals, we already went through the doctrine of eternal security. So there are warnings here, but the warnings have nothing to do with loss of salvation. But it's important for you to understand what these are saying, what this scripture is saying, because there are many who allege that the warnings are, if you don't do such and such, you will lose your eternal salvation. That's why it's important that we stay in tune here. So, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, Jesus, notice it says the apostle. This is the one sent. It doesn't mean that he was as of the same status of the apostles that he appointed. apostle, apostolos in the Greek, also just means a messenger that is sent, that has high authority. This is the messenger that was sent by God the Father that has the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate messenger. So that's what apostle means there. And he is also our high priest. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells a lot about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Who is that talking about? He, Jesus, was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed him. Now, I want you to understand that all three members of the Trinity are involved in everything that goes on in earth. God the Father is the planner, Jesus Christ is the executor, and God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's plan. So that's the sense in which this is given. And so it says, he, Jesus, was faithful to him, God the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Now, we're having a comparison between Jesus Christ and Moses here. And Jesus was faithful in his mission with regarding his house. And Moses was faithful in his commission with his house. But it's going to be a comparison to show how much greater Jesus Christ's mission was and how much greater Jesus Christ is than Moses. That's what this is explaining. Verse 4, for every house built by someone, everyone's house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So this is showing that when it's talking about a house, and they're going to play off this word house in a couple of ways. So the builder of the house is greater than the house. Who is the builder of the house in the sense of the world? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things. Nothing was created, nothing was made apart from Jesus Christ. Whether it's visible, invisible, it doesn't matter. So this is elevating Christ already, explaining that he is the builder of the house, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And here we have, there's different ideas about what this house means here. But it pretty well is acknowledged that it's talking about the Levitical priesthood and the temple or the tabernacle. That was, in fact, sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll see that they went to the door of the house. And it's not talking like a residence like we're talking about. It's talking about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary temple. God had given Moses instructions on how to build it, all the details of it. And as they were wandering out in the wilderness, they would go, and it had to be set up a certain way. And it was all an illustration of God's plan for mankind and for salvation. So whenever they would move, they would pack this portable temple up and they would haul it to the next site. And then they'd unpack it and bring it up again. It was the center of worship for the Jews. And so that's what it's talking about when he's talking about Moses here. In verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. So what, if I had time, I'd throw up a PowerPoint of the temple or the tabernacle and go through all of the brazen altar and the laver and the furniture inside of it, the table of incense, the table of showbread, and the light stand, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which is where the Shekinah glory was above the Ark of the Covenant. As I'm explaining this to you, some of you have mental images and you can follow along. This is what he's talking about. Moses was faithful in having those duties of those who would go in and execute this worship. He was faithful in taking care of that. That's the idea here. Now, in verse 6, it starts getting a little sticky as far as some people, I think. It says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now, his house is now would be the spiritual dynamics of the church age. This is the house can also be seen as a dispensation. We are in the dispensation of the church age. And all of the spiritual dynamics that have been offered to Christians and all of the things that Christians do in worship, mainly learning the Word of God, Jesus Christ is faithful in all of that. So it says, but Christ was faithful as Son over His house. Now here's where it says starting to get sticky. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Do you see this as there is a possibility of losing something? Because there's a conditional clause. Do y'all see it in there? Starting with the if. It says, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence. In other words, if you lose your confidence in God and His Word, then there's going to be consequences. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. First of all, I want you to recognize that the third class conditional clause, that means maybe you will lose it and maybe you won't. But what do you need to know first of all about this verse? It's written to believers and it is not even getting close to the issue of eternal salvation. This is a couple of lines from Joseph Dillo in his book called Reign of the Servant Kings on page 458. He says, with regards to this, to be a member of God's house is not the same as being a member of the body of Christ, the universal church. Rather, it is membership in the visible body of Christ, the gathered worship community. Just as there were those who would go and worship in the temple, and Moses was faithful over conducting all of that. Jesus Christ is faithful over conducting the worship that is going on now in the church age. Then Dillo goes on to say, to depart from God's house in this sense, then, is not the loss of salvation or proof that one never had it. That's not what it's talking about. It simply refers to the habit of some in not meeting together in corporate worship for fear of persecution. We're meeting together here today in corporate worship. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the royal family of God assembled. And Jesus Christ has been faithful from the beginning of the church age to provide local churches, pastors, deacons, the filling of the Holy Spirit, His Word, everything necessary for us to grow. However, what He's worried about, this writer of Hebrews, some of you might, words of sin. I'll just say he was concerned about, okay? He was concerned about these believers who were going to no longer assemble and go back into their old ways. That's what the warning was. And so in verse 6, what is it we're going to lose? But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are. In other words, if we no longer assemble together as we are commanded to do. And where? Does anybody remember where we went over recently about those who are no longer doing that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Go there and look. We're not far from it. Starting with verse 23, it gives the whole idea of holding close, holding fast your confidence or your confession. Verse 23, and this is in Hebrews 10, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That would be your confidence without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. He's saying, this is what we are to do. When we should not forsake the assembling as ourselves together, as the habit of some is. Some of them had a habit of not assembling, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. So that's the idea here. If you fail to assemble, you're not going to be part of the visible church, and there are consequences to that. You won't be recognized as part of God's house. It's not talking about part of the body of Christ. It's impossible not to be recognized as the body of Christ because you are a believer. This has to do with a positional sense, but we're talking about now in an experiential sense. This is what John F. Walvoord said in his exposition of the scriptures on page, I don't have the page, but it's in the exposition of the scriptures. This is what he says about this. But just as one who was a true Levite by birth could withdraw from participation in the tabernacle of Moses' day, so too could one who is truly a Christian by new birth may withdraw from his priestly role within the functioning household. This is the functioning household, the local church here. It was precisely this danger which concerned the writer in the present warning passage as well as in later ones. So I've got to press on because I've got a long ways to go, but we'll go on to verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now what you have here in verses 7 through 11 is a quote of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. So this is all he's doing here in all these verses is quoting Psalm 95. And look what he says. Today, if you hear the voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial or testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. This is as they were wandering around in the desert. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, since we already did the background on this, everybody's up to speed on what he's talking about, right? He's talking about that Israelite generation that left Egypt and how they failed. And then 40 years later, their progeny after that went to Kadesh Barnea, about to go into the land, and they failed again. And he's warning the believers, don't do that. You need this faith rest. You need to mix your faith with the promises. Verse 12. Then he says, take care, brethren. What should you do there? Who's he talking to? He's still talking to believers. He's talking to these brethren. Lest there should be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, where you have the unbelieving heart there, what I have in my Bible in the margin, it says no, and then I have a F/R. No faith rest. That's what an unbelieving heart is. That's what they were guilty of. In falling away from the living God. Now, this is so important that you understand this part right here, because there's so many people that are mixed up on this part. This is written to who? Believers. It's talking about brethren. And what does it say in the last part of that verse? Falling away. Oh, but if you're a believer, you have to persevere, don't you? I mean, if you don't persevere, that's a sign that you're not truly a believer. Is that right? That's what some claim. But here we have a verse that the writer of Hebrews is telling these believers, you better take care, because if you fall away, and you can fall away, and falling away has zero, zilch, nada, nothing to do with eternal salvation. It means being frightened, forgetting your spiritual life, and turn back to your own ways. Let's go over here and have a big pity party. Let's go over here and have a big fear fest. That's what we are prone to do. That's what they were doing. And he's saying, take care and don't do this. It's a possibility that you can have lack of faith rest and fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. What is that talking about, all this today business here? This is actually an expression from Psalm 95. And let me go to a couple more verses, because this is going to help explain it a little better. We'll start with verse 13 again. But encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Well, I'd have to go even further into chapter 4 to explain this more. But when it says, do it today, while it still is today, is what he's really saying is, do it today while you still have an opportunity. There might not be an opportunity tomorrow. There might not be a tomorrow for you or for me. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We only have today. That's it. So what he's saying in verse 13 is we are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. That means as long as you have an opportunity, lest one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, encouraging another. One reason you come to church is you are with people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to grow in grace and knowledge just like you do. And they grow with capacity to love. People in churches that are receiving doctrine on a consistent basis have the capacity to love you more than anybody else. And so they can encourage you. And when you come into church and your body language is showing you that you look like what the cat just drug in, and you can try to put a mask on that has a smile, but they know you enough to know something is wrong. They can exhort you. They can lift you up. They can remind you of how great God is and about faith rest and the mechanics and and that is a big encouragement to them. But you know what? If you're not here, you can't do that for anybody. Not only are you disobeying the Word of God by not assembling yourselves together for the purpose of growing in grace and learning, you're also not an encouragement to other people. People never thought about that for the most part. That's what this is talking about. Encourage them day by day. Here we are on Sunday. We spend here an hour maybe. Today it's going to be a little more. I used to go to church 6 days a week. And I couldn't wait to get there every time the doors were open. And there were people there who would encourage me. And if I had an issue, they would say, I know what you're going through. This is what helped me. And they would go to a scripture or they would give an account on how they trusted the Lord. They faith rested and the Lord came through and He delivered them through the problem, not around it. Verse 14, we hit another stump here. For we have become partakers of Christ if, third class condition, again, maybe you will, maybe you won't. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now there will be those, legalists, those who don't understand grace and say, see that? If you don't hold fast your confession, your hope, your confidence, all the way to the end, then you're going to hell. Does that sound strange to you? I hope it sounds strange to you. I can use a word here. I realize that is incongruous. It's not congruent. That made my day. What's a partaker? A partaker is a partner. A partaker is in the mix. He's in the fray. He's on the field. We need to get off the sideline on the bench and get in the field and be a partaker and become a partner. But you can't do that without faith. If you don't have faith, you're going to sit over on the sideline. Ooh. All I have is reference to football. I played football. And there were a few guys on our team that would hide behind the water can rather than be put out on the field. I mean, there's a lot of hitting and groaning blood out there. They would put on their football uniform and they would trot out, you know, and their girlfriend was up in the stand, and they make sure they see them, and every once in a while they turn around and, all this. But my coach better not see it. I had a good coach. He didn't put up with any of that nonsense. Your mind's supposed to be out there on the field. In fact, when we would go into the dressing room where we would suit up, you'd hear a pin drop. There wasn't any horse player messing around. We're supposed to be thinking about football and winning and what we're going to do. And guess what? We won. I mean, we beat everybody, nearly. So you need to get out on the field. And you can't do that. You can't get in the mix. You can't be a partaker. The Greek word here for this is metakoi. Metakoi. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. I believe that's right. Metakoi. That's what you want to be. You want to be. That's where I have a good friend, and you know I'll tell him about something. You know, the bottom fell out, and woe is me, and all this. And you know what his expression is? I love it. He says the fun is where the giants are. That's where the fun is. The people didn't cross the river and go over into the land because they had no faith rest. There were giants over there. But the fun is where the giants are. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. Now that's a third class conditional clause. And there are a few perfect tenses in here. I have some guys in here that are going to appreciate this because they're learning all about that. For we have become, that have become, you might underline that word. This is a perfect active indicative. Perfect active indicative. The perfect tense in the Greek means that something happens in the past and it's completed in the past, but the results continue right on into the present. That's a really strong indicator there. Active means you produce the action and it's in the indicative mood. That means it's reality. Now, don't tune out on me. I want you to hear this because it's very important that you understand what this is saying. The perfect active indicative is going to say a lot about this verse. For we have become partakers of Christ. We have in the past, we produce the action, become partakers, partners with Christ, and it's a reality, it's not a potential. If, now this means maybe we will and maybe we won't, but if we are partakers, then it's something that's going to have ongoing results. It says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. By the way, what does the end mean? The end of today? The end of this message? The end of your life? Or the rapture, whichever occurs first? Can you hold on that long? Can you hold on that long? No. Can you and the Holy Spirit hold on that long? Yes. But you have to have that faith mixed with it. Now, the reason I'm making a point about the perfect active indicative here, and the reason that you can know that this is not talking about salvation is because of that one item in the middle that I gave you. Perfect what? Active. What does the active mean? It means that the subject, which were the believers, produced the action. Do you produce the action in order to be saved eternally? No. If this was talking about eternal salvation, it would be in the passive voice. It would be something you receive, not something you do, right? Y'all got that? So since it's in the active voice and indicative mood, it's reality, it's something that you have to do. You have to produce the action. What is the action that you have to produce consistently all the way to the end of your life to be a partaker and a partner with God? What is it you have to do? Faith, rest. You have to produce that action. Is it automatic? Was it automatic with the Israelites? It's not automatic with us either. That's why you understand it's talking about what we call experiential sanctification. It's talking about what happens between the time you said, I believe in Christ, and the time you say, ta-ta. I don't know if people die, they say ta-ta, but you understand what I'm talking about. From the time you believe until the time you're gone. I wonder, you know, I wonder if anybody ever died and said, ta-ta. That would be a relaxed mental attitude. That would be somebody with dying grace, wouldn't it? Ta-ta, I'm going to go see Christ. Something else I want you to understand or look at. Underline this phrase in verse 14. If we hold fast. Underline it. Then go up to verse 6 in the middle of it and look what you have. If we hold fast. See that? And I want you to circle the we in both cases. We. Who does that include? The writer. He's including himself. It has to be talking about believers, or else the writer, we have an unbeliever writing the scriptures. So we can become partakers if this is a condition. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But if you want to be a partaker, if you want to be one of the metakoi, then you're going to have to learn about faith rest, and you're going to have to produce what it takes to have faith rest. And what is that? Come on, this isn't rocket science. Faith. Can you have faith? I can tell you, every one of you, I can guarantee you, it, within my presence this morning, has already exercised faith. You know how I can tell? You're sitting down. You're sitting in a chair. If you didn't have faith that that chair was going to hold you, would you sit in it? I mean, I've seen some chairs that I was a little bit doubtful about. I'm a pretty big guy. But these chairs are sturdy, so you don't even think about it. But it took faith for you to do that. So you can have faith, and you can faith rest. You can become a metakoi, a partner with Christ. If what? It says in this, if you hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, because he's putting it in the we, to the end of your life. Let me tell you something. There is no way that you can hold on to the assurance. By the way, what is the assurance? Assurance that God is who he says he is? That Christ is who he says he is? That all these promises in the Bible are true? And you feed on that and you think about it and you use it and you apply this every day. When you do that, you are a partner with God. But it is impossible to do that if you don't assemble yourselves together in corporate worship. Now, some people can't do it face to face, but at least they do it over the internet or by a tape or a CD or something. But that is not the same as being here in person. There is a dynamic that works in the assembling of the royal family in a local church that cannot be replicated in a tape or over the internet. And you know what one of those things are? Exhorting one another. How you doing, Bob? Well, I'm doing okay. Now, come on, Bob. What's the matter? I can see you're down. Well, such and such happened. You put your arm around them. You start talking to them. You care about them. Can I help you? Let me tell you what happened to me. That kind of exhortation happens here. It happens elsewhere, but it happens mainly here. Metakoi. Whew. That is great. Then in what it says, while today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoke me. This is Psalm 95:71. Now look at this. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And the answer is yes, all except Caleb and Joshua. Do you know how many Israelites there were trekking across there? They estimate that it was probably somewhere around 2 million. I mean, Cecil B. DeMille, he did a great job. He had, I don't know, maybe a couple thousand people out there, maybe. They looked like ants when they were leaving Egypt. And they did a big pan away shot. And you get an idea. But that's not 2 million? Can you imagine how much water and food and supplies it would take every day? And all of them that were 20 and over died except Caleb and Joshua. Verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Now this is an anthropopathism, this angry, that is describing to God a human characteristic he does not have in order for us to understand it. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Underline that word, disobedient. Because that sounds like they were not complying with the law, doesn't it? That they were disobedient. But you know what this word is? Maybe you can write this in your margin if you have room. The Greek word there is apatheia. Apatheia. That's A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. The A, the alpha there, is the alpha negative. Patho means to trust. I trust in. Apatho, or apatheo, means you don't trust. So this is saying you don't trust. My point is, it's not about that they were under this judgment because they were disobedient. They were in this judgment because they didn't believe. Apatheo. Apatheo means to obstinately, willfully not believe. So it's all about not believing. And the part about faith rest is about what? Believing. Just believing. That's all it is. You have faith in what God says in His Word. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It's because of unbelief that they didn't enter and they were punished in that fashion. I'm going to stop here in at this last verse of chapter 3, because chapter 4, is going to give us more information about this faith rest. Now I'm going to do something that's a little different right now. I forgot that I had someone that was going to sing this morning. Are you ready? Where's Dean? Oh, are you still ready, willing, and able? Jenny, are you ready, willing? She said, okay. Jenny is filling in for us this morning. We're going to have Dean sing, and then I'm going to give up a close after he's through, so don't run out as soon as he's through. I'm going to close, but I want to have Dean sing. Dean has been here for quite a while, but he's been up in the Oregon and Washington State area, which is where his family lives. And he has his fiancée, Diane, here. Diane, you want to raise your hand? There's Diane. And they're going to be going back to Washington and Oregon shortly, right? So while he was here, I asked him if he would sing for us, and I certainly don't want y'all to miss that treat, so y'all have it.
Before I sing, I would like to mention that doctrine really works. I had the privilege of being with my father for 24 days before he went home to be with the Lord. And the last 15 hours, he knew what was going on in the room. And the mom went up to him in the last few minutes and said, "Hank, what do you see?" For Dad's eyes opened for the last hour. His eyes had been shut most of the time. And it was like he was looking into heaven or seeing Jesus. And Dad's reply, when she said, "What does it look like, Hank?" He said, "Oz." And she asked him again, and he said, "Oz." And she looked at and said, "Hank, did you say awesome?" And Dad said, "Oz." and he died. It was it's one thing to hear the doctrine of dying grace, but to actually witness it and see how it really is, it can be a super grace launch into heaven. And it was, wouldn't trade those days for anything with that. One thing, how many here have actually handled one of these coins? Can I see a little show of hands? Okay. They're back in the back room. And I've found it to be very effective in getting people to this website, because on the back of this coin it says countrybiblechurch.us. And when you hand this to someone, there's many ways you can present it. But one of the ways is to say, this is not silver, but the message is more precious than gold. Now, and the message is, thousands died for my freedom. One died for my soul. And on the back, the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And once a person gets saved, they can go to a website and they can know within a 50-mile radius of here where they can go to church and get doctrine. There was one song I'm going to sing a cappella, if that's all right, Mike. Okay. And I did sing it here once before. And I had the privilege to sing it to Dad about an hour before he passed. And it was, should all life's details and its loves be permanently lost, I know God's happiness is mine. God will work all things for good. I learn both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I can do all things through the One who pours within me power. Though I may not yet be mature, and I may fail God each day, I leave those things which are behind, for God's grace will lead my way. I'll trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not to myself. God's promise is my guarantee to direct in all my paths. We can all sing. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. A lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. thought, stood across with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole, as the statute liberates the citizen. So the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Ashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. Unashamed. Going to miss y'all.
Thank you, Dean. We're going to miss you, too. And Diane, even though we haven't known her long. Before we end, I'd like to offer an invitation to those who do not know Christ. You can do it today. You don't have to walk an aisle and you don't have to raise your hand. What I want you to do is consider the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins. The sin issue has been taken care of. Now the issue is, what are you going to do? Are you going to depend on your work or His work? You can do it right now in a moment of time. You can say privately in your own soul that I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's offered salvation to me, eternal life, through faith alone, in Him alone. In that moment, you are born again, and you're ready to start out on that trek of faith rest. If you haven't faith rested, if you haven't truly trusted the Lord to take care of issues, especially when it's a no water, no solution situation, then you haven't really lived. You haven't been able to recognize the power and the glory and majesty and faithfulness and grace of our great God. And let's all bow our heads as we close. Heavenly Father, what a great day it is to be here to focus upon what You offer all of us is this rest. We don't have to worry. We don't have to carry the burden. All we have to do is depend on You and trust in You and watch You in Your mighty way work all things together for good. And we pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, and that we will not be just hearers but doers. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.